Last week, I began going through each one of those characteristics of love. Last week, we talked about love is patient. And this week, we're going to focus on love is kind. So we're going to go through each and every one of those characteristics of love. And I like that list because it shows us what love is, but it also shows us what love isn't, right? So it gives us both sides of the equation. So I like that little passage there showing us what love is and showing us what love isn't. So now we're going to focus on love is kind and give you the biblical understanding of what kindness is. So that word kind is the Greek word krestumaie, and it means literally this: to be kind, gentle, mild, to show oneself useful, full of service. Did you get that? So it's not just your demeanor that we're talking about here. To be kind, gentle, and mild, that's your demeanor. So it is talking about that, but more than that, it's to show oneself useful and full of service. In this world full of bad news and tragedies and evil being praised in our society, it's time the people of God begin to stand out in stark contrast to our culture. It's time we demonstrate some good in the world in practical ways. Wouldn't you agree? So let me give you now the three qualities of kindness. The three qualities of kindness. And it's first of all, once again, to be gentle and mild in our mannerisms. And I would also add to that our vocal tones of voice, you know, facial expressions, tones of voice, things that we say. It's to be friendly, easy to get along with, diplomatic, and of course, nice. But I want to focus on this third one, giving, unselfish, and of service to others. Giving, unselfish, and service to others. You know, I think we already have a pretty good working understanding of what it means to be mild in mannerisms, friendly and easy to get along with, diplomatic and nice. I think we kind of, perhaps, I hope, already have a handle on that, but maybe not so much the giving, the unselfish part, and the of service to others. So let's focus on that for a moment. Giving, unselfish, of service to others. I like this quote here by Marinelli Rica, which says, helping other people can be a cure, not just for those who are in need, but for your soul as well. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever you give something to somebody who can't repay you, there's something enriching that happens in your own heart when that happens. When you give, you receive, not just monetarily, but also spiritually and emotionally as well. Now, I want to give you the contrast of this. I found this quote online, and I want to show you an example of humanism at its best. Here's what this says from Tejas Patel, I think is how you pronounce that name. It says this: help yourself before helping others. Change yourself before changing others. Love yourself before loving others. And respect yourself before respecting others. You cannot give anything to anybody without having something to give. First, give everything that your soul needs and share the remaining with others. By practicing this every day, you will experience calmness, peace, and a loving state of mind. Folks, as good and wonderful and goosebumpy as that sounds, that is absolutely selfish humanism. That's what that is. Here's really the focus of what we need to be talking about and focusing on this morning. I found this online as well. It's in stark contrast to what we just read. And I love this. It says, the strongest people make time to help others, even if they're struggling with their own personal demons.
Amen. That's right.
And see, there's a process of sowing and reaping here. When you're struggling with your own personal demons and you find the strength to go ahead and help somebody else in need, even when you're still struggling internally or with other areas of your life, there's a sowing and reaping process. You get help as well when you do that. You give, you receive. You don't hold back from people because you don't have it all together yet. See, that's a demonic lie, isn't it? That's a demonic lie. See, that's a ploy of the enemy. Here's what the enemy says. You can't help anyone else yet. Look at yourself. You need to get yourself in shape before you can reach out to anyone else. You don't want to be a hypocrite, right? That is a satanic lie. When you give, you receive. Even if your life is a mess. In fact, I want to encourage you, if your life is a mess in certain ways, begin to reach out to others and sow into them. And as you do that, over time, you begin to reap back. You begin to get healed internally. Your peace begins to increase. And it works even financially too. When you begin to give to others who are in need, I'm going to share a scripture with you later from Proverbs 11 that says, when you refresh others, you yourself are refreshed. So when you give to others financially, emotionally, monetarily, whatever they need, even if you feel like, man, I do not have this thing together yet, I do not have this figured out yet, when you give, even in that kind of chapter of your life, then you begin to reap back good things for yourself in time. This works in every area, by the way. If you feel lonely, give friendship to somebody who feels lonely, and you begin to reap back. I mean, it works in every area. So then this kindness definition that I've just given you is also related to the word mercy. Now, we studied the Beatitudes several months ago, and one of those Beatitudes is blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And this word kindness in the New Testament, krestomaye, is also related to the word mercy. And that word mercy is the Greek word eleos, and it means to show pity and to have compassion. Like I pictured there Mother Teresa on the screen there helping a starving and underprivileged child. She gave her very life and existence to giving to underprivileged people. So that's what it means to be kind. That's what it means to be merciful, to show pity and to have compassion. It's the perfect time of the year for us to be talking about this. Christmas time is a wonderful time to be talking about kindness and compassion. Of course, we should be doing this all year long, hopefully. But perhaps the best time of the year is to increase that. You know, Christmas isn't just a time of getting. I think, moreover, it's a time of giving. So if your focus can change from just getting and giving and being benevolent, then by the law of sowing and reaping, you're going to get back. Let's talk about mercy versus sacrifice for a moment, because the Lord said through the prophet Samuel that obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, religious observation without the heart of what that religious observation is. So the opposite of mercy is bondage, get this, is bondage to religious trivia with a glaring lack of compassion. It's bondage to religious trivia with a glaring lack of compassion. And see, that's one of the things that Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees about, because they wanted to dot every I of the law and cross every T and load people down with extra-biblical rules and regulations, but they never caught the heart of what the Old Testament was teaching. They never caught the heart of mercy that God was after toward other people. That in mind, then, I want to direct your attention to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, let me tell you what a Samaritan was. A Samaritan was a person from the region of Samaria, and they were half-breeds. You know, God told the Israelite people early on, don't intermingle and don't mix, don't intermarry with pagan nations. I want you to be a pure race set aside for me. But some of the Israelites actually did that. They began to intermarry with people of other cultures, pagan nations, and some of these Israelites intermarried with the people of Samaria, and the Israelites did not like them. They were castaways, okay? They were prejudiced against the Samaritans. So the average Israelite did not like Samaritans. So in the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told in Luke 10, the story goes like this. You don't have to turn there and read it. I'll just encapsulate it for you very, very quickly. So there was a certain person who was traveling, and during his travels, he was attacked by bandits, beaten badly, stripped of his clothes, and left for dead. All of his goods were taken, his clothes were taken, and he was beaten badly and left for dead. Well, as he laid there, along came three people along that same path. One was a priest, an Israelite priest. One was a Levite, which was one of the people set aside for ministry in Israel. And one was, guess what, a Samaritan. So the story goes like this. The priest, seeing that suffering person laying there half dead in the street, didn't want to be inconvenienced by this, so he stepped around him and went on his way. This was a priest. A Levite comes along, does the same thing. He sees this man lying in the street, and I can just kind of picture the scenario. He looks at him there for a minute, and he's like, man, I'm in a time crunch here. I got to go. Steps over him, keeps going, ignores him. It was a priest and a Levite. But then along comes a Samaritan, a person despised by the Israelites, and he took pity, compassion, mercy on this Israelite, knowing that this Israelite came from an area that despised his kind. But yet he didn't let that stop him. He went ahead and he knelt down, took time out of his schedule, time out of his travel schedule, his business schedule, to show compassion, mercy, and kindness upon this man. Let me read you a quote out of Luke 10. As Jesus told that story, he turned to some of the Pharisees who were listening to him, the religious elite of the time, and he said, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He, being the Pharisee that Jesus was addressing, he said, the one who showed him mercy. He didn't even want to call him a Samaritan. He couldn't bring himself to say, well, the Samaritan then. No, he said, the one who showed him mercy. Yeah, that's right. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Regardless of who it is that's suffering, regardless of their national heritage, regardless of what kind of person they are, you show mercy to those who need mercy. So what I want to do is I want to show you the five dimensions of mercy or kindness that are demonstrated in this parable. First of all, mercy or kindness notices. Mercy notices. It sees and notices the distress of others. So that's the first thing. Mercy or kindness notices. If you're truly a person of biblical kindness, biblical mercy, it's not just all about you. You look around and you see the needs of other people and you seek to meet them. No matter how small or how large, you seek to meet them. So mercy or kindness notices. Secondly, it responds. See, there's a difference between noticing and having compassion on somebody in your heart and saying, oh, isn't that terrible? And then going on your way. It's another level altogether to notice and then respond. See, how should that response look? Both internally, by having a heart of compassion and saying, oh my goodness, that's terrible. But then it goes a step further than that, and it responds by trying to meet the need of that individual. And then it acts, right? It acts. Next, it doesn't distinguish. In other words, it doesn't distinguish between religion, nationality, or race. Mercy has blinders on when it comes to those things. Kindness has blinders on when it comes. It doesn't matter the religion, the race, or the nationality of the person. Now, let me just let this hit real close to home right now. What if you were on a business trip and you were in a hurry and you saw a member that you knew to be associated with ISIS laying on the street having been beaten half to death, stripped of his clothes, how would you respond? Would you pass him by and let him lay there in the street and bleed half to death? Or would you care for his needs? Very same scenario. Now, the Samaritans weren't violent people that were attacking the Israelites, so a little bit of a different scenario there, but still kind of the same concept. It's a group of people that are widely despised in the world, right? And sometimes it's those acts of kindness toward those who have persecuted us that actually will bring about the repentance of some of those people. I told you just last week, I told a story about Smith Wigglesworth's wife who did that very thing. And I'll just tell it really briefly again right now. Smith Wigglesworth, prior to him getting saved, he was a really rough guy. He was just a blue-collar plumber, rough mouth, just rough way about him, mistreated his wife, forbid her to go to church one night. And even he said, look, if you go to church tonight, it was Wednesday night, if you go to church tonight, don't bother coming home because I'm changing the locks. You're not going to be able to get in. She said, well, I'll obey you in everything, but I'm not going to obey you in this. I'm going to church. And when she got back, true to his word, he changed the lock. She couldn't get in. He locked her out all night long. She slept on the porch all night long. And when the sun finally came up and he let her in, her very first words were, what would you like for me to fix you for breakfast, dear? The love of God was in her heart. The compassion of God was in her heart. And so the story goes, that very event was instrumental in the salvation of Smith Wigglesworth, and the rest of his history. He became one of the most incredibly anointed people in his time for miracles and manifestations and salvations. God greatly used him. So again, mercy or kindness doesn't distinguish. Also, mercy doesn't mind being inconvenienced. Oh, it's all about me. It's all about my schedule. Look at the time. No, if there's a need, meet it. You know what? Your schedule, you'll live to see another day in business, right? Or whatever your time crunch is. You'll live to see another day, okay? That person may not, depending on what kind of situation you're dealing with. Stop, look, listen, notice, take action, okay? It doesn't mind being inconvenienced. And kindness or mercy is more important than religious activity. You know, look, folks, God doesn't care so much about our religious trappings. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say he doesn't care so much about perfect church attendance, I harp on this constantly. I think you need to be at church on a regular basis. God has ordained the church. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. It's important to God. It should be important to us. So should Bible reading and study of the scriptures. It should be important to us. But see, those things, if they don't translate into compassion and kindness toward people, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point. Your perfect church attendance and your perfect Bible reading every day doesn't mean a thing if it doesn't translate into love demonstrated toward people. Are you with me so far? Okay, so that's what God is after, is the same love that's been established in your hearts, the same love that God has bestowed upon you, needs to be also flowing out to other people. That's the whole point. I like this quote by John Bunyan, who said, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. And so those are the people that we need to be looking for and ministering to, is people that can never repay us, because if we give with an ulterior motive in mind, that's all the reward you're ever going to get, is the ulterior motive of what you hope to get through this transaction. When you give to somebody who can never repay you, that's the highest level of giving. That's the highest level of giving. You know, I'm going to refer you to a passage that I alluded to a few minutes ago out of Proverbs 11, which says this, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, feel like I need to say that again. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. And the prosperity that this verse speaks of is mostly pertaining to monetary, certainly pertaining to monetary, but I believe based upon the whole of Scripture that it's more than just monetary. It's more than just money. It's more than just possessions. It's also prosperity of soul. It's also prosperity of soul. See, when you enrich others, there's something that happens in your soul, and you become filled when you fill someone else. So it's consistent with 3 John 1 and 2, which says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your what prospers?
Soul.
Even as your soul prospers. So when we live this way, our soul prospers. I'm going to do another teaching on giving sometime in the near future. And one of the things that you'll learn, I'm not going to elaborate on it this morning, but one of the things that we'll learn and revisit, we've talked about it before, is that giving has a purifying effect on you. Giving has a purifying effect on you. So whether you give of your money, your time, whatever the case may be, to serve people that are underprivileged, whatever the case, when you give, there is a sowing and reaping process where you receive. That scripture that says, be not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of times we always read the negative into that. Well, brother, you better be careful. You better stay away from sin because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And that is true. That is true. We do need to be careful how we live because what we sow, we're going to reap the consequences of that. But you know, there's a positive spin. There's a positive meaning upon that passage as well. When you sow good things, you're going to reap good things back as well. Right? It works both ways. Don't just read the negative into that passage. The positive is true as well. I want to also read to you this great quote from Winston Churchill. I like this. He says this, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Isn't that a great quote? We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Folks, listen, I have never heard of a single person who laid on their deathbed. Well, no, I've heard of one person, one and only one. It was Howard Hughes. I heard, I don't know that this is true, I don't know if this is confirmed, but I heard that as he laid in his deathbed sick, he was still trying to make another financial transaction. He's the only person I've heard of. Most people, when they get to the end of their lives, especially as they start to sink into the throes of death, they don't lay there in their bed thinking, man, if I had just made more money, if I had just made another financial transaction, if I just made another deal, they don't think that way. What they think of is, man, I've wasted so much time. I could have helped so many more people. I could have done so much. As a matter of fact, the movie star or TV star, I don't know if he was a movie star, but the TV star, David Cassidy of the Partridge Family back in the 70s, died just recently. And his very last words were this, I have wasted so much time. I've wasted so much time. His very last words on this earth. And see, I think that many of us can internalize that as well. So many of us are focused on so many temporary things and we're wasting time. We're wasting time. God put us on this earth for a reason. Each and every one of you have a reason for being here. And it's not just about us. It's about the kingdom. It's about touching other people. So with that in mind, I want to set down a little challenge for you this morning as we close. You know, I have up here on the screen my idea for a bumper sticker. I'd love to have a bumper sticker like this. So Doug, if you want to design something along these lines, I think it'd be great for us to have this bumper sticker. And it says this, today I will commit one act of senseless kindness. Will you? Now, of course, that's a kind of flipping over what we tend to hear in the news a lot. Another act of senseless violence has been committed. That's what we hear all the time in the news. The news sensationalizes a lot of the violence that's happened. And there is a lot of violence in our culture. Another act of senseless violence. As I said in the beginning of the teaching, you know, we do hear a lot of this stuff glorified. We do live in a very dark culture full of sin, full of violence, full of depravity. And that's why the world needs to see an alternative to the junk going on in our society, and they need to see it through you and me. They need to see it through the people of God. So instead of focusing on people that commit senseless acts of violence, let's switch it up and start promoting one senseless act of kindness every day. And there's a number of different ways that you can do this. It could be paying someone's electric bill. I've heard that done before. People just randomly saying, you know, hey, your electric bill's taken care of this month. It could be visiting a sick person. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, that's a requirement. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you will be someone who visits the sick, visits those who are in prison, clothes the naked. Jesus said, on the last day, there will be many who will say to me on that day, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and visit you? When did we see you sick and take care of you? And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But there was another group that Jesus condemned. And he said, when I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't come see me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they said the same thing. Lord, when did we see you sick and didn't come see you and take care of you? When did we see you naked and didn't clothe you? When did we see you in prison and didn't come visit you? And he said something very similar, but opposite to that group. He said, when you've done it not to the least of these, you've done it not to me. So these are things that we need to take into consideration, ladies and gentlemen, especially during this time of the year when it's so commercialized and everything is about getting material things. And I'm not against gift giving. We are a gift-giving family. We love to give and exchange gifts. We love that. We love to delight our children with gifts. But if that's all it's about, my word, you have missed the complete message of why Jesus came. You've missed the complete message of what Christmas is all about. Let's go on. What other practical ways could we be giving to people and demonstrating the love of Jesus in the world? Well, it could be buying blankets and giving them to homeless people. That's another expression. It could be shoveling snow off of someone's driveway when we get hit with a snowstorm. Or buying Christmas gifts for an underprivileged family. If you know a family that they're really tight on finances, especially a very poor family, hey, why don't you, you know, maybe cough up a little extra and go buy some gifts for an underprivileged family? Wouldn't that be a beautiful expression of the love of Jesus on Christmas? Wouldn't that be? How about just using your imagination? Just be led of the Spirit. See, and if someone happens to ask you, by the way, why you're doing this, I would suggest this response. I just want to show the love of Jesus in a practical way. You don't have to preach. You don't even have to pass out a tract. When you demonstrate the love of Jesus in a very practical way, that is very, very meaningful to people. That can have an impact on someone's life, right? So, this is my assignment for you this week, if I may. Let's do what this little bumper sticker that I'm going to have Doug design maybe. Let's take this on throughout the Christmas season and hopefully every day of your life. Today, I will commit one act of senseless kindness. Will you? So just begin to use your imagination. What can I do today? What can I do this week to show a senseless act of random kindness to someone just because I'm demonstrating the love of Jesus in someone's life? Can you do that? Can we agree to do that? Just this week, to just begin to think and look for opportunities. If you pray to the Lord and ask Him to give you opportunities to bless someone this week, you'll have some opportunities. God will arrange it to happen. And if you look around, you start to take notice, you'll notice that there are opportunities all around you to bless somebody. Can I share, before I close here, I'm about done, but can I share some testimonies really quickly about what Donna and I have done over the years? We, like the Cooleys, have emptied our entire bank account and just given it to a ministry. But giving to ministries is one thing, but giving to individuals that really need a touch from God, really need a demonstration of the love of Jesus in their lives. Other times, I've done this several times. I've told you this story before, but some of you haven't heard it because you're newer. There was a time when I was I travel for business, and I was out of town one week, and I was in a restaurant eating by myself, and I was about done, and as I was finishing up my meal, this family comes in, this large family with 9 kids, mother, father, and 9 kids, 11 people. And I could tell they were religious people because they were of the Pentecostal persuasion, and you can always kind of pick them out, right? Because of the way they dress and the way the ladies wear their hair, and that's okay. So I knew that they were church-going people. And the Lord said to me immediately, buy their dinner. And I'm like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 11 people. But it was very strong what the Lord said to me, buy their dinner. I'm like, okay, sure. And by this time in my life, I had learn not to argue with God about those kinds of things, because there's always benefit to me when that happens. Not that that should be the primary motivation. We need to be just loving people with the love of Christ. So I went up to pay my bill, and I said, you see that family over there? I'm picking theirs up too. You know, I didn't tell them who did. I didn't go introduce myself and say, hey, you know what I'm saying? It was anonymous. I didn't want credit for it, but I picked their tab up too, and I left. And I've done that on a few occasions. I did that for an elderly couple one time in a restaurant. There's just a number of ways to just show the love of Jesus to people. And I knew that one family in particular with those 9 kids in tow, I knew that it would be a tremendous blessing for them to have somebody to pick up the tab for that dinner. And you know what? I've never been sorry that I've done that. I've never been sorry that I've been generous like that, because the Lord has always blessed Donna and I back. So when we begin to adopt a spirit of giving, God always blesses you back. He will never be your debtor. He'll never be your debtor. He'll always bless you back. Amen? Let's stand and pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.